of justice. I mean, just tell you a little bit about my wife. This past Sunday, I went and called my mom. I told you guys to call your mom. If your mom's alive, call your mom. I called my mom. And I got to talking to my mom, wishing her a happy Mother's Day. And in the process, I said, "How did you like your flowers?" And she said, "I didn't get any flowers." And I said, "Oh." And I knew that my wife had ordered flowers from my mom, and they were supposed to be there. And she said, "I'll check on it." So she went and she checked, and they had canceled the order. They sent her an email, and they thought that simply by giving the money back and saying that they were canceling the order, that would be good enough. That is not good enough. You understand what happened there? So my wife started to call them. And if I were to tell you that she called them once, that would be a lie, or twice, or a third time, or a fourth time. I don't know how many times she called them. But in the end, what they ended up doing was not only did they give her all of the money back, but they went to another town. They live in a small town in Texas. My parents do live in a small town in Texas. They went to another small town in Texas, and they went 25 miles one way to come to my mom's house way out in the country, which isn't easy to find, and they delivered it. And when they asked, the florist called from that town, called and said, there's a $15 extra charge for the delivery. She said, "You charge it back to the company." And they paid it. So let me tell you how this works. So this week, I had to get my car fixed because the key wouldn't come out of it. You could kill the car, but you couldn't get the key out of it. You just can't leave the key in your car. You know, there's a good chance it might not be there when you come back out. But anyway, so you couldn't get the key out. It just wouldn't come out. So I'd taken it to a mechanic, and they'd had it for a week, and they couldn't find the problem. And then they had it for another week, and they couldn't find the problem. And finally, I brought it in and said, "Here it is again." And they said, "Okay, we've got it. I think it's this problem." It was not the problem that I told them that I thought it was, but I'm not the mechanic. So I said, "Let them go ahead and fix it." And so they charged me quite a bit of money, and I'll be honest with you, it was worth it to get the thing fixed so that you could get the key out of the thing. And so I go and I said, "Okay, that was the problem." So I pick up the car, I take it home, I get out of the car, I do something, I then drive it to the next place I'm supposed to go, and the key will not come out. Okay, so I paid a lot of money, I've gone with this 3 weeks, and I'm going, the key will not come out still. So the meeting that I had was only one block away from where that mechanic shop was. So I just go over to the mechanic shop, leave it there. And they can tell I'm not really happy about this, you know, because they charged me a lot of money. And now I didn't get it fixed anyway. And I said, I expect a discount. And so what happens is that I left it with them. And then I walked to my meeting, which was just a block away. And then afterwards, I called my wife because I better tell her early rather than late, if you understand what I'm talking to you about. So I called her and I said, the car's not fixed. She said, "What are they going to do about it?" I said, "Well, they're working on it right now." I says, "What are they going to charge for this?" I said, "I don't know. They're going to give a discount." She said, "It's going to be free." I said, "I don't know if I can promise that." And she said, "Do you want me to take care of them for you?" Now, did you see The Godfather? You know what I'm talking about? That movie, The Godfather. You know, so I wanted to say, "If you would do me this favor, then you will have pleasure with my family forever." You know, and I didn't say that, but, you know, I said, "No, I like these guys. Don't hurt them, please. Please don't hurt them." You know, so that was the deal there. Because here's the situation. She has a sense of justice. You see, justice is that you do what you say you're going to do, right? That's justice. And when you don't do it, it's not justice. And here's the thing, folks. We live in a good enough world, or a close enough world, don't we? And this is what we do. Mr. Policeman, I was only doing 32 in a 25. How can you give me a ticket? I mean, because what you said is that if I'm close, that's good enough. Or the person that I read to you several months ago, you know, I sent most of my money in that I owed you in the taxes. Why are you upset now? You know what I'm saying? My point here is we live in a good enough or close enough world. Now, is that going to work with God? And the answer with that is that it's not. Because if there's one thing that we know about God is we know he's a loving God. Yes, I got that. And he's going to give us grace while we're here on this earth. Got that. But do you understand what he's going to give us at judgment? He's going to give us justice. That's what he's going to give us. Now you're going to say, but I got grace. Grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, because the penalty's been paid. But if you haven't accepted the penalty to be paid, then you're going to get the justice. Do you understand? There's justice that is there. The penalty is paid by Jesus Christ. I didn't receive the penalty, the payment. Therefore, you're going to get the justice. You see, it says in the scriptures, that, of course it says that some people will be surprised at judgment. In fact, is what I'd like for you to do, because I woke up in the middle of the night. I'm going to tell you, I woke up in the middle of the night realizing that this is wrong right here. Because it doesn't say some people will be surprised at judgment, because the Lord said to me, he said, that's not what I said. I said many people will be surprised at judgment. If you got that, scratch out that word some on yours. Put in many. Because that's what it says. I'm going to read it to you and show you what it says. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the word many is there. There are going to be lots of people. They're going to stand before the judgment, and they're going to be surprised. And they're going to give the excuses. And what he said here is that people will not go to heaven because they have called Jesus Lord. Simply because you have said that he is Lord, then that's not going to make you a Christian. And calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian either. During the Arab Spring, if you remember that, when they were having all of the Arab countries having all the conflict that they're having in them, I was supposed to go to a radio station. I was supposed to be interviewed by this guy on the radio station. And so I'm there, I'm waiting in whatever that room is on the outside kind of thing, and he's in there doing the broadcast and everything. He comes out and he says to me, he says, well, I realize I was going to interview you today, but here's the situation. He says, I've got this thing with what's going on in Egypt right now, and I mean, it's just chaos, and I just got to report that. And I said, oh yeah, I said, I was there last year, and I was riding around in the taxis, and I was doing the stuff. I said, I talked to the people over there, and they knew this was going to happen. They told me about this. He said, you were there? I said, yeah, I was there. He says, come on in, I want to interview you. I said, okay, so I go in there. Well, here's what the guy does. He says, I'd like to introduce to you Dr. Prentice McGoldrick, who is an expert on Egypt. I've been to Egypt one time. One time, 7 days or whatever it was. And I'm going, I don't even know how to respond to that. You know, I'm not an expert. Calling me an expert doesn't make me an expert. You know, because it takes a lot more to be an expert than that. So if you want to call Jesus Lord, or you want to call yourself a Christian, it's not a matter of what you call him or what he calls you if you're not a Christian. See, people often believe that they're going to heaven because they use the right words. They think that if I say the right thing, if I can answer these questions, and I can answer these questions in such a way that I can convince people, then what they're going to do is they're going to say, okay, you're good. Because they're thinking, you know what, if I can just get close, if I can say the right words without having the right thing in my heart, then I'm just close enough, and I'm going to make it. It doesn't work that way. Saying the right words or even being, baptized or repeating a prayer at the front of the church doesn't make you a Christian. You see, it's something that happens in your heart. You know, I've been amazed sometimes when there's people that, they come to church and they come to church and they come to church and they come to church. And what they do is that they keep coming to church until their last child is baptized. And then they quit. I mean, see, because they've fulfilled all the requirements. They've said all the right words. They've done all the right things. Then that's all you got to do. And I don't go, that's not it. That's not what it is to be a believer. See, these people will get up and these people will do this. People will not go to heaven because they have served the Lord. They'll make an excuse. They say, well, look what I have done. These surprised people start to cite the works that they've done. They have prophesied. They have cast out demons and they performed miracles. Jesus uses the extreme to make his point. There are no greater works than these. And he's saying they're not going to make it. And we say, but if it looks like a duck and it acts like a duck, then it's a duck, right? But that's not necessarily true, is it? When I was in high school, we had a hypnotist come. And that hypnotist hypnotized some of the students. And he told them they were chickens. And the people, I saw my own classmates scratching on the ground and walking around like chickens and clucking and doing all that. And I thought that was funny, but that one didn't get me. I thought, those people are just faking it. And then they called, there was one girl that I knew, she was pretty smart. And, she was on the National Honor Society and all that kind of stuff. I said, you know, she's not going to fake it. Anyway, so he hypnotizes her and he tells her that she's going to forget the number 8. And then after, he kind of snaps his fingers, she kind of comes back and says, okay, count your fingers for me. And he said, you do good in math? She said, yes, I do pretty good in math. She said, good, count your fingers for me. And he said, how many fingers you got? And she said, 10. He said, okay, let's see. She goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11. And she counted out 11 fingers. And he said, how many fingers you got? She said, 11. And he said, do you normally have 11 fingers? She said, no. He said, count them again. She went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11. You see, the thing about it was, is that just because she believed it, just because she said it, it didn't make it so. It didn't matter that whether you acted like it, if it really wasn't there. So what was the criteria that Jesus gave there? What did he say? I never knew you. Not about you knowing about him, but he knows you. What does that mean? Well, there are some people who get incredibly close to becoming a child of God, but they never get there. This is a scripture I have translated more times than I can count. It says this, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. Let's look and see what that means. Because there are some people who seem to have the credentials that indicate that they know the Lord, but they still don't know the Lord. Those who have been enlightened have realized the gravity of sin. See, people know that sin is wrong. I got that already. But they will see it as a mistake until there is this realization, this enlightenment that comes in, and you realize that it's not just something that is wrong. It's not just a mistake. It is something that is an offense to God. It is so offensive to God that it will mean that they are damned because of it. That's what it actually means. It is the same thing that happens to Isaiah when he's in the throne room of God and he's looking around. He sees all the majesty of God. Then he realizes where he is and who he is in the presence of a holy God. And he says in Isaiah 6:5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying, I am undone. This is it. I'm in the presence of the Almighty. And here I am, an unclean person. And then something happens which allows him to be forgiven because the altar, the coal is brought off of the altar. And it's touched his lips and he's cleansed by that. And I always think, who was on the altar? It was Jesus. I realize he was the one that was sacrificed. So the thing is that you realize it, but you don't do anything about it. And you're still not there. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift have realized the sweetness of salvation. They've gotten so close they can realize how sweet it is to be saved, but they're not saved. They are like the people that, the 12 spies that go into Canaan, the original time. And remember what they said? You can imagine, they've been eating manna for a long time. And they went in there and they said they ate of the fruit. They ate of the stuff that was there in that and they tasted of it. But what they decided not to do? Not to go in. They decided not to go in. You see, that's what that's like. They tasted it, but didn't go in. Those who have shared in the Holy Spirit means that they have called themselves among those who possess the Holy Spirit. The word is shared. It doesn't mean they possess the Holy Spirit. It means they have shared in it. They've acted along with the people who are being led by the Holy Spirit. They've worked along beside the people who have been led by the Holy Spirit. When I was in Brentwood, I was part of the staff there at Brentwood Baptist Church in Nashville, or in Brentwood, Tennessee, actually. It's a little bit south of Nashville. And there were, obviously, there were country music and other people, the musicians that were part of that church. And one of the groups that was there that was a member of the church was the Gatlin Brothers. And you may not know who they are, but the Gatlin Brothers are a singing group. And the thing about it is, so I'm in church one Sunday, and there's Steve Gatlin. He's standing right next to me. And I mean, I'm singing a hymn or whatever we were singing at the time. I'm singing, and I leaned over to Steve Gatlin and I said, "Now I'm going to tell people I've sung with the Gatlin Brothers." And he said, "Please don't." He heard me sing. You see, I can sing along with them, but that doesn't make me a part of them. You realize that? You can sing along with them, but that doesn't make you a part of them. And that's what has happened to these people who have shared in the Holy Spirit. They've worked along beside them, but that doesn't make you a part of them. And then tasting the goodness of the Word and the powers to come means that they have known the Word is true and seen it to reveal the very power of the Lord. In other words, you see, I can know some of the things that the Scripture is true, and I can know that it has power. I can, for example, know that it's better to give than to receive. I can know that. You realize that? I can know that. And I can believe it's true. But you see, that just simply because I know that it is true, and I know that it has power, doesn't mean that I have crossed over, and I have given my heart over to my Lord Jesus Christ. For getting close means that I can back away. And if you read that scripture, which I have translated over and over, I've tried to make it mean something else. It can't be made to say anything else than what I've just read to you. It says if they back away, if they've gotten that close, if they've done this, it says they can never, ever be brought back to this place again. See, for them, Jesus would have to be crucified all over again for them to be saved. And that will never happen. The writer of Hebrews says that it is impossible. And as hard as I have tried to make it mean difficult, it does not mean difficult. It means impossible. It is impossible for them to be brought back. You know, there's a Led Zeppelin song called Stairway to Heaven. And in that song, there's a line that says, "Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on." That is a lie from the depths of hell, because that's not what the Scripture says. See, the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, it's about right now. So how do I know whether or not I'm a child of God? Well, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit activates our spirit so that our spirit agrees with the Holy Spirit and saying that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to God Almighty. It's like when I had my DNA done a couple of years ago. You know, you can send it all. Believe it or not, I found out that my DNA most closely related to people from Scotland. With a name like McGoldrick, you might figure that out without ever having to go and get your DNA done. So my DNA agreed with the people from Scotland. So what happens is that my spirit agrees or identifies with this Holy Spirit. And it says that in Romans 8:17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." That really means that we respond to the Spirit. The Spirit is within us and we respond to it. I went over and talked with one of the members of this church, a guy named Will Crane, this past week. The week before. And I made a video of his testimony. And in his testimony, he tells us that he thought he was a Christian at one time, and he wasn't. Could we play that testimony, please?
Yeah, when I was 11 years old, I was living with my uncle. Of course, as soon as lunch was over, I got up and went out to play at the creek, right?
You know, I'm not here to tell you to walk an aisle, but I can tell you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will obey what the Spirit says. And I can tell you, one thing I can tell you about, that if you need to be saved, when is the time of salvation? It is now. Just do what the Lord tells you to do right now.